A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and welcome to the show which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, you might think that politics is tainted by compromise and sin. Well, yes, you would be right. But then again, so is everything else since the fall. And I think we should be praying in an informed way for our brothers and sisters who operate in the world of politics. Well, with the conference season now in full swing, it's Labour's turn to take the spotlight. This week, I sat down with Anna Dixon, the newly elected MP for Shipley. She opened up about her whirlwind journey into Parliament, her Christian faith, and the passions that inspired her to dive into a career in politics. But first, Starmer's top aide paid more than the PM, says one of the top BBC headlines this week. It refers to Sue Gray, Keir Starmer's chief of staff in Downing Street, who is paid £3,000 a year, more than the Prime Minister. There is a genuine conversation to be had in this story. Is it right that Ms. Gray sits on the very committee in Whitehall responsible for deciding the pay of civil servants and special advisers, or SPADs as they're known in Westminster? She was, of course, famously a civil servant herself until her recent jump to the Labour Party's top team. She was head of propriety and ethics in the Cabinet Office and wrote the Gray Report, of course, about the parties and other rule breaking that took place in Downing Street under Boris Johnson during the pandemic. Transparency on these matters of pay and promotion is important, and the media will work itself into a frenzy at the slightest whiff of hypocrisy, especially those parts of the media that are most resentful of Labour's election victory. But I would argue that this story is not really all that important. Much of the coverage is full of quotes from anonymous supposed insiders. Much of it is also pretty vicious and personal in tone. Who knows if these accusations are true? Often they will be fueled by bitterness rather than any desire to see fairness. But sadly, none of that seems to matter in the rumour mill. This gossipy, whispering approach to politics is precisely what turns many people away from it. While some in Westminster revel in it, the truth is that gossip in political circles, whether in the corridors, voting lobbies or bars, only serves to tarnish the public's perception of politics. Conference season is especially bad for this. Late nights in the conference bars inevitably lead to rumours of bad behaviour, but often fuel dishonest character assassination. People with bruised egos suffering from acute bouts of jealousy will complain about missing out on top jobs. It seems that status is the real currency here, far more even than money or power. Vanity of vanities, says the author of Ecclesiastes in the King James Version. Well, we're talking about a different kind of vanity here, but nevertheless, it does seem that vanity, ego and the quest for status, and status relative to others, is at the very heart of politics and indeed of political journalism. It fills a 24-hour news cycle with easy, vague stories that don't require hard evidence. Stories like this are often a distraction. It is far easier to hear stories of rows in Downing Street, of affairs in Parliament, or of personal fallings out, than it is to hear about the hard reality of the world outside, where huge problems that affect our lives remain unsolved. At home, the NHS is in a deep level of crisis at almost every level. We have thousands of children currently not attending school or receiving decent education at home. Overseas, starvation and violence is growing to horrifying proportions in the Sudan, and we see the ongoing suffering in Ukraine and in Israel-Palestine. So much of what is happening in the world is deeply troubling and hard to get our heads around. It seems easier, then, to allow our interaction with the world of current affairs to simply take the shape of binging on stories of political intrigue and gossip. Westminster is an especially gossipy workplace, with its long hours, media pressure and high-stakes decisions. But it's not the only workplace in the country where gossip can be like an almost permanent poison. There are so many other places full of people following the very human desire to badmouth those that they don't like and spread unsavoury rumours as facts. As Christians, we are commanded not to spread slander. We heed the scripture in James chapter 1, verse 26, which warns that our faith is meaningless if we don't control our tongues and fail to live according to what we know to be right. If we are expected to uphold these standards in our personal lives, why should our approach to political engagement be any different? So we must not bear false witness. But at the same time, we have the responsibility to check out the veracity of what we have heard or read, because we are no less culpable before God if we spread second-hand lies than if we had invented them ourselves.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Also to this week's guest, Anna Dixon is the newly elected MP for Shipley in West Yorkshire. Mm. She represents the Labour Party. It was a gain from the Conservatives at the general election on 4th of July. Anna, you are very, very welcome.
Thank you very much. It's great to be with you.
Let's start off with what I think we tend to in this programme consider to be the most important question. Tell us a bit about how you came to faith.
Well, I grew up in the Methodist Church in my hometown of Ilkley, where my grandparents had been local preachers. So they'd been very much at the heart of the church community, as were my own parents. And so it was really that church, the Methodist, and then it joined with the United Reformed Church in Ilkley, that shaped my early faith and also shaped my early political values of equality, global social justice. I was exposed to ideas around fair trade, environmentalism, you know, global debt, the whole campaign to free some of the global South from debt. So that was really, but I came to my personal faith, I think, already as a teenager. We luckily had a community youth worker who brought together a group of teenagers, took us away for weekends, did regular Bible study together. And so I did come to my own personal faith as a teenager, and then that's continued into my adult life.
It sounds from what you've just said that your faith had quite a direct impact in your coming into politics, at least from a voluntary point of view in the first place.
Yes, it did. I think it had always been there. You know, I was a precocious teenager, so was not only reading the Bible, but also sometimes, I guess, preaching from the pulpit. So I honed some of the skills that I'm now using in Parliament in terms of public speaking. But it was very much this sense that we're called to tackle poverty, to make the world a better place, to make a difference to those who are less fortunate than us. And growing up in the district of Bradford, in a very privileged part in Ilkley, I was very conscious as a child, through my parents' faith, you know, of those inequalities. And we did do social projects to support the homeless in Bradford and Leeds. And I think that was in my heart, was that's what I've always been trying to search through my work. I did that through charity work, through public policy, through focusing on health and social care, both internationally and here in the UK. But a point came, and we can talk maybe more about this, where as I was approaching my midlife, my 50s, a number of things came together, and I felt very strongly that the calling was to make a big change in my life and to put myself forward for election to political office as an MP.
Well, let's talk about that. So was this the first time you stood for Parliament?
It was. So my jobs had meant that I was politically restricted. I was a senior civil servant and the chief executive of a charity. So for quite a long period of my life, I had to step back from party politics, although I was involved in Labour Party politics in my early 20s. So I hadn't really been in a position to consider it. I'd thought a number of times, and I'd say probably one of the most strong callings was around the time that Jo Cox was murdered. So here was a woman who was a contemporary of mine at Cambridge University, who'd gone from a West Yorkshire, you know, comprehensive school up to Cambridge, had gone off, she'd done loads in terms of international development. She'd felt she wanted to go and stand for her home constituency in Batley and Spen. She'd stood up for what she believed in. She was a fantastic parliamentarian, obviously you will know that, Tim. Working across the House on issues like loneliness, and that was one I was involved in too through my work on ageing. And for her to be murdered, you know, was a real sense of, gosh, maybe I should be standing up for my community and doing something. So that was, you know, there were a number of moments that came, but it was really coming home to Yorkshire. So for reasons that my mum fell ill, she had COVID. It wasn't clear. She had other issues that were diagnosed, how long she had. And, you know, COVID meant we felt far away from each other, didn't it? So I, without hesitation, my husband and I had the conversation and said, let's move to be close. So I'd left my job as the chief executive of a charity to do a commission for the archbishops on the future of social care. So I was, in that sense, not politically restricted. So the two things came together. I was back home in Yorkshire. I was no longer politically restricted. And the opportunity arose where the Labour Party started to select candidates in marginal seats. This is now over 2 years ago. So just to give your listeners a little bit of a sense of the timescales for how long I've been a candidate. So 3 years ago, I was back here in Yorkshire, started getting active politically, and was exploring what God wanted me to do next. And the doors kept sort of opening. I put myself forward, and here I am.
Brilliant. Now, there's so much we could ask you about your career in between your teenage years and where you are now. But you've just hinted at something which you were doing until very recently for the Archbishop of Canterbury, penning a report on reimagining care. I can't think of a bigger issue domestically that we face as a UK Parliament and as a community as a whole than social care. Tell us a little bit about the report that you put together for the Archbishop only last year.
Well, it's not every day you get a phone call from somebody in the Archbishop of Canterbury's office. And I, at the time, was the chief exec of a charity called the Centre for Ageing Better. I'd also just completed some advisory work for the Scottish Government on their ideas of a national care service. And the phone call was to say that the Archbishop was looking to set up an independent commission to look at the future of care in England. Well, I'd never really done anything that brought my faith and my work together. So it seemed like a very exciting opportunity, particularly as I had been praying for God to reveal what, was in store. And so I said, yes, I'd be interested to explore it. After an initial few weeks, they came back and said, would I chair it? Well, that was an even bigger responsibility. So I thought and prayed about that and said yes. And that was also, in a way, why I left my job, because I knew to do that properly, I couldn't do it alongside a busy chief exec job. So the challenge was to draw on Christian values and theology to set out a vision for care in England. So I pulled together a group of commissioners of all faiths and none. We had among us a theologian, and I was co-chaired with the then Bishop of Carlisle. And so it was the first time meetings started with prayer. It was the first time when we talked about love and what it means to care, and the essence of care being something that grows out of love for our family. And it was a very special process because we also took time to listen to people who care, who are disabled, who are older people drawing on care, those with learning disabilities and their families. And it was sad because the reality was they were not getting the care and support they needed to live a full life, even what's been called a gloriously ordinary life. And so we set out proposals, quite radical proposals, that we put to all political parties around a long-term vision for building a new national care covenant, we called it. So a new deal, really, for carers, a bigger role for the state, not in the provision of care, but ensuring that people could get access. But we also recognise a really important role that faith communities, including churches, play. That community is absolutely essential. We went to visit some great projects around the country of what churches are doing. And so people of faith everywhere are playing a really critical part in loving their neighbour. So anyway, the report's there, Reimagining Care. We're very hopeful, actually, that some of the ideas that we put forward have fed into the thinking ahead of the election. Particularly the Labour proposals around a national care service. So I hope now, as an MP and in Parliament, to continue to champion those ideas. And certainly, I've made the cause of carers a priority for myself, and talked about that in my maiden speech.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Anna Dixon, the newly elected Labour MP for Shipley. Anna, you were elected on the 4th of July. It was a marginal seat. Was there a point during the campaign where you felt, I think we're going to win this?
Well, there was a long old ride, having been selected in the summer of, now let me get this right, 2022. So if you can remember back then, we were in the middle of a conservative leadership between Sunak and Truss.
Oh, yes.
So there were moments very early on in my candidacy when I thought there might be a snap election. So there were a number of moments when I thought, gosh, I'm not ready for this. But of course, by the time that 2024 clicked round, I certainly was feeling ready in the sense that I wanted that election to come. I'd worked very hard with a lot of amazing volunteers and activists here in Shipley to speak to, thousands of residents across the whole constituency, to build a profile, to visit community groups, in fact, many churches too during that time. And we have a strong interfaith approach in Bradford, so also leaders of other faiths. And so when it came, I think I felt ready in the sense that I really wanted it. Can you ever think that you're going to win? No, not in a marginal seat where you've got a sitting Conservative MP who's been there 19 years. But I have to say, if your readers follow the news, there was a moment when there was a scandal that broke about 2 weeks out for the election, which was that my opponent had bet against himself winning. And I think at that moment, I thought, well, here's a chap who probably has sort of got his plan B and maybe isn't so enthused about winning. So I began, and also the response we were getting on the doorstep to Labour, to Labour's manifesto, was extremely positive. But no, I think you don't, especially I'd never stood before, so I didn't really want to trust the numbers. And so I held back from any wishful thinking that I might have won until the result was declared.
Yeah, it's always nil-nil until you know for sure. Absolutely right. On the election night itself, when you turned up at the count, were you advised by your agent when you came in that it looked okay, or did you witness the unfolding the result before your own eyes?
No, I was sent home with my husband to try and get some rest after what had been both a very long campaign and a very long election day and evening. So, having seen the exit polls come in with a group of hardy volunteers who'd been door knocking until the very end, there was certainly a moment of celebration for the country when that came in, thinking that we were going to wake to a Labour government. And of course, at that moment, if we were winning in the country, there was therefore a very good chance we were winning in Shipley. But no, I went home to bed, and when I got to the leisure centre, there were two counts in play, Shipley and the neighbouring constituency of Keighley and Ilkley. And there was a very mixed mood because Keighley and Ilkley was very, very tight, and in the end, it was held by the Conservative MP. My team were saying it's looking good. So I didn't, I had that reassurance from my agent that it was looking good for Shipley.
The Labour conference. You've been to Labour conferences before when you were not a member of Parliament, and now you are. Can you tell me maybe the difference in the nature and volume of your diary compared to ones you went to when you weren't an MP?
Yes.
This one where you
Well,
aren't.
I've been there in a number of guises, Tim. So, as I was saying, back in my early 20s, I was involved in Labour politics. In fact, I was a constituency delegate. So, when you're a delegate, you're sitting there in conference very earnestly, listening to all the motions, making sure you know how you're going to vote. And that was a period where Labour were not in power. It was in the run-up to 97. So there was a building excitement and optimism, very much like we've seen over the last few years at conference, where we felt we were getting ready for government. We were making decisions about what our offer to the British public would be. And that's true of the last few years where I've been going to conference, including as a candidate, where we were setting out for ourselves and for the country what Labour would do in government. Well, of course, here we are. We are in government. We're not even quite 3 months in, and we're already being able to say what we're doing. So it's gone from talking about what we'd like to do when you're in opposition to talking about what we are doing. And I think the difference, for me is I've also been here, I should say, as a professional. So on the fringe, organizing fringe events and trying to get the MPs to come along to your events. So I've been on that side of the table as well at all of the various party conferences. But, being here as an MP, I'm a speaker at some of those fringes. I've prioritized those and had invitations around carers and social care. It's great to see that so prominent on our programme. And obviously, commend the Lib Dems. You've also made that a priority for yourselves. So hopefully, we can work across the House on some of these issues. So, yes, I'll be doing quite a few fringe. I will want to muscle in and make sure I'm in the conference for those major speeches. So I'm really looking forward, to hearing the Prime Minister at the end of the week giving his major speech to us and to the country, celebrating that we are now a party in government and actually delivering for people. So yes, it feels very different, a real buzz and sense that we are a party in government. So they also have to remember now as an MP that everything I say in any forum could be picked up by the media. So I think that's the other really big difference is, I'm now, as it were, sort of a person of interest.
Yeah,
So yeah.
absolutely. Hold your tongue, look out for people with press badges, and don't even think it, let alone say it, whatever that
Yes.
might be. But Anna, it's an absolute blessing to have you with us and to have you in Parliament as well. And love to talk to you again in the future, not least about social care. Completely agree with you. I think it's the biggest domestic issue that we have unresolved in this country, and I doubt it's ever going to get fixed without cross-party working. So, yes to that. Anna, thank you so much. Enjoy conference.
Thank you, Tim.
Each week, we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you'd like about this mucky business of politics. It may be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. Well, I would love to hear from you and at least attempt an answer. So please drop me an email to farran@premier.org.uk. Now, this week, Francis from London asks this almost essay question. With rising geopolitical tensions and shifting alliances, how should Christian ethics shape the UK's stance on military interventions, diplomacy, and global peace efforts, particularly in conflicts like the Russia-Ukraine war or Middle Eastern disputes? Thank you. Well, thank you, Francis. Now, let's just first of all say I'm not a pacifist, and I'd absolutely respect those Christians who choose to believe that pacifism is a right solution. I don't think we're necessarily called to do that. I think we're called not to be aggressors, but I do think that part of standing up for the oppressed and indeed securing justice in this world will at times mean that we need to take military options, military choices. I'd perhaps say three things in response to Francis's excellent question. The first is we should be, those of us who are strong, and the UK is a powerful, strong country with a military not as strong as it ought to be, but stronger than most. We should be thinking about justice and mercy. We should see in the world those situations where the powerless are exploited or abused by the powerful, and we should be prepared to take their side. We should recognise, for example, I would say, that Russia's invasion without justification of a sovereign country, Ukraine, is one that we should oppose. But the second thing I'd say is we then need to act wisely. Loving justice and being merciful is one thing, but acting wisely is another. I go back to just before the Second World War. Many people will write harshly about Neville Chamberlain's decision to appease Hitler and the Nazis. I'm not convinced all those people who urged appeasement were bad or evil people, and they were probably seeking to avoid a repeat of what had happened in the First World War. Nevertheless, what they were guilty of, it turns out, is a lack of wisdom. And so we should pray earnestly for wisdom for ourselves, but especially for our world leaders. And the third thing, I think, just in terms of our posture towards terrifying international events, is that we shouldn't duck out of them. We should take them very seriously. But we should remember that God is sovereign and that every empire, every presidency, every regime, every election win or indeed defeat is temporary when we consider it underneath the wings and the gaze of the all-powerful, only ruler of princes. God is sovereign and his will be done. And however frightening the world may seem now, it is heading towards the direction in which God ordains.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together, as we always do, rightly, in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we do lift up all those at the Labour Party conference, as Labour are in government for the first time at a conference in 15 years. We pray for wisdom for their leaders, for their delegates, and for the reporting of that conference to be honest and fair, that the party would be held to account and exposed to scrutiny, but that scrutiny would be fair. We pray, Lord, also for the ongoing sadness, tragedy in the Middle East. We pray for those affected by the recent attack on the insurgency terrorists within Hezbollah and the innocent people caught up with that. We pray especially for their protection and for their blessing. We pray for an end to hostility. We pray for those who are still held hostage by Hamas in Gaza. We pray for their quick release and for their well-being. We pray that that might bring about a time of healing and of peace. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the model to forgive. Forgiveness is deeply, deeply costly, and we know that especially because of what it cost you. So we pray that we would have softer hearts, hearts willing to forgive, just as you forgave us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers, and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. See you soon.